At first blush, it would seem that Jesus is only telling a parable about money. And indeed, we often jump straight to verse 13 where he says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This, of course, is absolutely true. But if we skip over the parable itself and Jesus' words that lead up to this conclusion, we will miss the heart of the lesson. Before diving in further, let us consider, what is a parable and why did Jesus use them? A parable is a short, memorable story drawn from everyday life that conveys a spiritual truth. They use the familiar to reveal the eternal. Jesus spoke in parables because they were accessible. Farmers could understand seeds and soils, householders understood losing coins, and shepherds knew what it meant to search for a lost sheep. The parables also have a sharper purpose. They are windows into God's kingdom, and they are mirrors that reflect our souls. They draw us in with a story we think we understand, only to have it confront us with truth that exposes our priorities, our fears, and our misplaced loyalties. In Luke's narrative, we are journeying with Jesus, who had set his face to go to Jerusalem. Everything from that point forward is framed by the shadow of the cross. On his road to Calvary, he teaches his disciples what it means to follow him. Along the way, Jesus tells parables, a lot of parables. The Good Samaritan, the rich fool who built bigger barns, the great banquet where the poor are invited in, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. Each of them reveals something of the kingdom of God and the cost of discipleship. This parable comes immediately after the prodigal son. And in that story, a younger son squandered his inheritance, but came to his senses, returned home, and was embraced by his father's mercy. In today's parable, another man squanders what is entrusted to him, but instead of repentance, he doubles down on his fraud in order to save himself. One parable highlights the father's compassion, and the other reveals worldly cunning. And notice who is listening. Luke tells us that the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were standing by, scoffing. So Jesus directs his teaching both to his disciples, who must learn faithful stewardship, and to the Pharisees, whose loyalty to wealth blinded them to God. And so Jesus tells a story saying, there was a rich man who had a steward, a household manager, but the steward was wasteful and squandered the master's goods. Word reached the rich man, and he summoned him and said, "What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be my steward." The man panicked. "I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. What shall I do?" He then came up with a brilliant scheme, and one by one he called in the master's debtors. And to the one who owed 100 measures of oil, he said, "Write 50 on your bill." To another who owed 100 measures of wheat, "Take your bill and write 80. By reducing their debts, he made friends for himself so that when he was dismissed, they would welcome him into their homes. But to this tale, Jesus adds an unexpected twist. The master commended the dishonest steward for his shrewdness. "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." The backstory of this parable matters. Jewish law forbade lending at interest. The loophole was to lend commodities, important staples like oil and grain and wine. But the rates were staggering. 20% on grain, 100% on oil. The landowner in Jesus' story had his steward quite happily enforce these terms. And in turn, the steward had been lining his own pockets as well. When the master found out, the steward faced dismissal. But in a last desperate act, he slashed the debts, disguising the unlawful interest, and secured friends for himself. Friends he hoped would later provide him security in return. It seems absurd that the master praises him. But Jesus' point is not, and don't take this away, or take this away, not that dishonesty is good. As St. Augustine said, the Lord praises not his fraud, but his foresight. The steward had the sense to plan for his future, at least his earthly future. And here is the challenge for Jesus' listeners then and for us today. If worldly people show such zeal in securing their temporary future, why do God's people show so little zeal in securing eternal life? For the last 2 weeks, we have heard Jesus call us to take up our cross and follow him. That call requires us to go all in for Jesus with eyes wide open and with a complete realignment of our priorities. To take up the cross means to put God's kingdom first and not to live for ourselves, but for Christ. The dishonest steward used all his energy to save himself in this world. Jesus calls us, his disciples, to use the same energy, but for eternity, to be as creative, as determined, as zealous in serving God as others are in serving worldly wealth. Jeremiah laments this same confusion of priorities. My joy is gone, my grief is upon me, my heart is sick within me. He mourns Israel's failure to live as God's people, their wasted stewardship of the covenant. The psalmist adds, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, deliver us and atone for our sins. God had entrusted his chosen people with blessings, but they squandered them time after time after time. Like the steward, they wasted what was not theirs. And unlike him, they lacked even the foresight to repent. Many of you will remember the days when it was commonplace to hear this phrase when our offerings were presented in worship. All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. This brief prayer of acknowledgement captures the truth that everything we possess originates from God. Even when we give back, we are simply returning to him what already belongs to him. This is the spiritual heart of faithful stewardship, recognizing ourselves not as owners, but as trustees of God's gifts. Jesus presses the point, saying, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. In our world, success is often measured by outcomes. And those of you who have to either write or give annual reviews will know what I'm talking about. Whether in business or education or even in church growth strategies, we see this outcomes-based, results-based approach. But it was John Paul II who reminded us in the splendor of truth that evil is still evil, even if the outcome is supposedly a good one. The end never justifies the means. Everyone in the parable seems satisfied. The master recovers some losses, the steward saves his own skin, and the debtors get a discount. But the entire arrangement is corrupt from beginning to end. and Jesus exposes it for the evil that it is. Contrast this, if you will, with John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, who, by the way, died an Anglican. When he first began teaching at Oxford, he earned £30 a year. That's about $4,500 a year today. His expenses were £28. He gave away two. The following year, his income doubled, but he still lived on £28 and gave away the rest. Later, when he earned over £1,400 a year, which was a small fortune in that time, he lived on £30 a year and gave away nearly all the rest. Wesley believed that as income rises, it is not the Christian standard of living that should rise, but the standard of giving. He lived faithfully in little and in much, the opposite of the dishonest steward. Wesley was shrewd, but not for himself, for the kingdom. And so we come to the heart of Jesus' teaching, that conclusion I mentioned at the beginning. No servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. This is not some abstract warning. It is about loyalty. And John Henry Newman captured it well, saying, "Every gift of fortune is a talent lent to us. God's gifts are not truly ours till we have given them all away in love." We cannot row a boat in two directions at once. We cannot be aligned with the cross and aligned with wealth. To follow Christ means to realign our priorities away from self and toward God. And St. Paul, writing in Timothy, gives us the foundation. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. In the Roman Empire, this was revolutionary. Salvation was not found in kings or the emperor or armies or wealth or power or the little gods. And in our post-Christian world, it seems that this is still a revolutionary idea. God desires all people to be saved. Christ is the true mediator, the faithful steward who gave not money, but his own life for us. St. Cyprian says, "He who has Christ as advocate needs no dishonest steward." So what must we do to take up this cross as part of our journey with Jesus? Be shrewd for eternity. Jesus wants his disciples to show the same foresight and determination for eternal things that worldly people show for temporary things. Think about how much time people, we, you, us, spend on their money or career advancement or gaining power or status. What if we put up at least equal, if not greater, effort into prayer, worship, study, acts of kindness, and preparing ourselves and our children for the eternal kingdom? To be shrewd for eternity means to see beyond the short horizon of this life and to order our choices, to align our choices around the everlasting. Be faithful in little things. Most of us are not asked to make grand, dramatic sacrifices every day. Instead, we are asked to be faithful in small, ordinary acts, a kind word to a neighbor, honesty in the workplace, generosity with our time and attention, reverence in prayer. These are the little things that reveal our character and prepare us for greater responsibilities in God's kingdom. John Chrysostom said, "He who is faithful in a small coin will be faithful in a kingdom." Every small act of faithfulness trains us for eternity. Be undivided in our allegiance. Jesus is quite blunt when he says, you cannot serve God and money. We cannot row in two directions at once. One way to test this is to look at our calendars and our bank statements or our credit card statements. They reveal our true loyalties. If our time and energy and resources are consistently spent only on ourselves, then wealth has become our master, even if we don't know it. If they are aligned toward God, His church, and the needs of others, then we show that our allegiance belongs to Him. This call is not to despise the blessings or even the wealth we are given, but to use them with a single heart directed toward God's purposes. So here is the good news for us in this. We are not left to struggle on our own. Christ, the light of the world, is God with us and God for us. He does not say fight, he says, I will fight for you. He does not merely say don't fall, he says, I will hold you up. We can dare to live faithfully because he has already secured the victory. Jesus told parables to help us see the truth about ourselves. In this parable, he shows us the cunning and deception of the world so that we might become just and wise for eternity. And today, Jesus asks us, will you serve God or wealth? Will you align your life to the cross or to the world's cleverness? This week, when you make a choice, when we make choices about how to spend your money, how to use your time, how to direct your heart, pause and ask yourself, am I serving God or am I serving something else? That simple question becomes a compass pointing us back to the cross. And take courage. Because following Christ does not mean never stumbling. It means trusting the one who lifts us up when we fall. It means walking as children of the light, knowing that Christ himself is our strength and our shield. And so I invite you to take the words of a familiar hymn into your hearts as a prayer. And after I say amen, if you would meditate quietly while Christian plays. I want to walk as a child of the light. I want to follow Jesus. In him, there is no darkness at all. The night and the day are both alike. The Lamb is the light of the city of God. Shine in my heart, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.